God watches over every single person. That's perfect song service. Because He watches over us. And these things emanate from the cross of Calvary. And who indeed could tell you that God doesn't hear you when you pray? Doesn't care when pain comes your way. Thing is that He knows exactly what you're going through. The personal relationship with God. No other religion talks like that. The indwelling God, the harvesting of a righteous God's seed to impregnate your soul. Your soul is fertile soil. Your thinking, man. You can have all kinds of thoughts planted in your mind. And that's exactly what's going on right now. There's just a rising up of iniquity. And the Bible prophesied these days would come. So it's easy for people to talk iniquity. And it's easy for people to be pulled along by what men say is right. And the truth is something different than what men are saying. And that's where you and I find a foundation in Christ Jesus. So He accomplishes in us those things that He will. I want to go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. You and I are working in a partnership. God has done all the work. Every battle I've ever been in. All He tells me is stay. Yeah? You get into battle, all He tells you, He just whispers to you, stay. Because you feel like taking off for the hills. You want that thing over with yesterday. You want whatever's going on to just stop going on. You want the Spirit and presence of God to accomplish things that will bring back to you an absolute tranquility. The human nature was made with the capacity to have pain. Nobody likes pain, I can guarantee you. But there are the influences of Satan that wants to punish a person's mind and make them inflict pain on themselves. Because that unclean spirit hates you. You get that? There's a thought process that enters in that's unclean and it hates you. And it dishes out a sense of your own discipline of yourself through pain. And religion is big on that. Religion talks a lot about the more pain you go through, the better your religion is. That's a lie. Jesus took our pain at Calvary. We go through difficult things. I can guarantee you we will go through difficult things. But I've only had God tell me, you stay. My part of the battle is staying. Just standing right where He was at. And watching Him fight is a glorious thing. But I can tell you, when it looks like the enemy's coming over the hill and he's going to be able to most certainly destroy you, it's problematic that God's invisible. You'd like to have Him just glistering white or something there beside you. The big guy, yes? Like, this would be a good time for you to show up. Show them you're here. The thing is that what God does in winning our battles is so complete. He's already won at Calvary. Every battle you'll fight. I'm wanting to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I told you that. You're there. I'm waiting, evidently, for me to get there. 18 verses. Paul talking to the church at large. He understands that he's writing to the local body of the church of Corinth, but this man understands that he is under a divine appointment from God, that the things he writes are like the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. And to believe in the holy providence of God in every jot and tittle of the law. And Saul of Tarsus believed that. He believed no word was in there by accident. He believed that there was a reverence to it. He believed that it belonged to a holy God. He believed it was the word of a holy God. And to sit down and to begin to write under the unction of the Holy Ghost and to know that the things he was writing would be recorded and carried down through history as sure as the things that were in the Old Testament were part of the sacred writings. He understood the war those writings went through. Satan did everything he could to obscure what God said. To make it irrelevant in every generation. The devil wants to make the word of God irrelevant. It doesn't matter to you. You're not going to understand it anyway. It's too complex. It's too much. And Paul sat down to write this to the church at Corinth, second time through. And this entire book is an apology. It's not an apology like you and I think of the word apology. It's not that he's repenting to these people. He does say some things of repentance, but what I mean by this is that he is standing firm on who he is, because these people have begun to turn away from what he taught them and go a different direction. We've talked a lot lately about how you can talk about Jesus, change what you say about him, and you change him to be someone different. If I show you that I'm a Christian, I'm a minister, I drive up in front of the church and I have a car that costs $60,000 or $80,000, and I get out and leave the door open because I'm too important to shut the door, I come in the church and I have people that just scamp around doing everything for me, you begin to get the idea that a preacher is a king, a ruler, very important person. And what I've done is I've taken the Word of God and lived in front of you a lie. I've made Jesus something that He's not. He didn't ordain me to live like that. He didn't ordain anybody to live like that. There are ministries who have bodyguards so that you can't get close to them. They don't want you to get close to them. I don't need anybody to guard my body. God guards my body. And I've been in some dangerous places. I've been in some places that my body didn't want to necessarily be. But He always was my stay. He was my shield and my buckler. He was the protector around me. And that's what God is doing to us. But the Apostle Paul sat down and began to write these things out, understanding that anointing that was moving in his thoughts was bringing to the church something that they needed to be able to memorize and recite and find. And the Bible is so important that men wrote it into individual chapters and numbered the verses. Very few authors have that done to their books. And I'll tell you why. Because down through the ages, men wanted to quote Exodus 31:31. John 3:16. Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 13. Down through the ages, men wanted to quote these verses and they wanted to know where it was at. They wanted to be able to lead you right to it. Not on the left side of my Bible. We do that. How many know that's true? That's what I love about my Bible. It's on the left side. I'm in the wrong Bible. It's better to know the numbers, yeah? I underlined them. It's like easy to find. Bam, I got it in red. Yeah. Wrong Bible. That's how important this word is. Men have deemed it that important. This book has been printed and printed and printed since the 1500s. At the same time that God brought the Word of God out of the dark ages, He allowed the world to go through dark ages because religion rose up, claimed to be the mighty power, and with it left the light, the presence, the peace. So men all over the world, you can go into ordinary history class, they'll tell you about the dark ages. Not because your teacher's a Christian, but because in history there were dark ages. Amazing, yes, dark. The Bible talks about the liberal. There are no liberals in here. I'm talking about, the Bible talks about liberals. And when you read it, you come away going, oh, well, I would be not a liberal. Because the point is, I say that anything is fine. If people want to harvest human babies and sell their parts, even their stem cells, which has to be captured in the life. If I believe that in an abortion clinic they ought to begin to harvest from a little baby at the excruciating pain of that baby, and I believe that's good for humanity, it's not what God would say, because that baby has a value that nothing else on earth can deal with. You want something to heal the problem you have in your life? Come back to the God who gave you the baby. Treat the baby right and face the God, and God will heal your sickness. He said, I'll heal all your diseases. But you see, what we've done is we've left God, we threw him off the bus, and what we've been left with is a world falling apart. But the frantic human nature says, I am now vulnerable, and I've got to stop this vulnerability. And that's what happens to us, you guys, is that we get into things we cannot control. And when you start feeling like something's out of control, darkness will make you feel like you're not in control. When you can't see what's going on around you, your brain will tell you something's there. And if you're not wise, you'll ask it what? If you're in for a real scary moment, ask your brain, what do you think it is? Misinformation, in control of, or not in control. And that's what's happening in the world, you guys. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's talking about being in control of. There's things in your life you feel like you're not in control of. And the truth is, God is in control of it. But the issues that we deal with is how we know when we're out of control and what to do. There are some things you can do to change what's going on around you. There's some things that you can do that will change the stuff going on around you. There's some things you cannot. There are things you just have to stop what you can stop and do what you must do. At Outward Bound, they took the young kids there to the Colorado Outward Bound up on a glacier. And they had these picks that you stop your sliding descent with. And man, they went through that process. But I got to tell you, on a steep slope on ice, the last thing in the world you believe will happen is that you could stop yourself with something that kind of a tool. And they proved to you you do. And I'll tell you why. Because when you start sliding in an incident where gravity is pulling you and you have no friction whatsoever, you fall into this category of resignation. Listen to me. You become frayed enough. You resign yourself to the inevitable of the moment. Resignation. And that's what religion can create for you. If you're not rooted in the Word of God, religion can put you on a slippery slope where you don't feel like you can stop what's going on in your life. And when you start feeling that way, you begin to resign yourself to the inevitable, and you can't do that. And God has to equip us with something that can stop that slide. And I got to tell you, you are sweating like someone about to die before you get stopped. But you cannot stop stopping. You cannot stop trying. You can hit across something that bulges and it lifts up this instrument. But you have to get back as fast as you can to that place that you anchor. That's your only anchor. And when you're sliding, you have to be able to anchor yourself. Anywhere you're at, if you can't stop, you're not in control. Your appetites, your desires, your feelings, when you can't stop, you're out of control. And the sooner you recognize you're out of control, the better you are off to start doing something different. Do not use resignation. It'll never get you where you got to go. Never resign yourself to the inevitable. Don't let nature take over and move you in a direction that you're not comfortable with. I'm just telling you, this is what God has done to me and you. He's giving us this understanding that there are things that we begin to feel like this is going out of what I can control or what I want or what I believe God wants. And once I have this place where I'm anchored to what He wants and I feel like I'm leaving what He wants, I'm beginning to move faster. I know I'm out of control. And now I have to make a decision about the control of what's going on around me. And so the Apostle Paul addresses these things magnificently. But I want you to remember, resignation is not your friend. Resignation to the inevitable because your flesh is screaming is not the direction you have to go. There's an anchor in Christ Jesus. The Bible said, He is my anchor. The anchor of my soul. How many know that verse exists in the Bible? The blessed anchor of your soul. I'm anchored in Jesus. Songs have been written about it. I'm anchored. And that's what you and I want. You throw down the anchor. There's a whole lot of times in your life you realize it's a good time for me to throw down the anchor. But you know what? It depends on whether or not you're having a lot of fun. Because you can have a whole lot of fun and not be thinking about the consequences of the issues that you're really dealing with, and you're resigning yourself to happiness, not resigning yourself to failure. You can resign yourself to happiness and end up in failure. And with that comes destruction to you. And that's why God is a wise God. And so what we're learning is, wow, there's a time in my life that I can slow this thing down, and then there's a time when the speed exceeds where I can slow it down easily, and then there are some consequences to my speed, how fast I'm going. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen, we then as workers together with Him, really is not in the things that are written. But we are workers together. The point is, if you say together, it's obvious that what you're talking about. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Could you then? Could you receive the grace of God and have it be in vain? It didn't do what it was sent to do. Grace is favor with God. So could you receive grace but have it be in vain? Because God's already done His part. Could you make what He did be in vain? Yes, because you don't reciprocate. You don't pay attention to what it is that puts you in this covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people. Am I right? So if you have a covenant, it means that you have to keep up your end. So we are workers together with Him. But we don't want the grace to be in vain. That means I understand that this contract holds me accountable for one half of the deal. And I got to tell you something. My half and your half is way easier than His half. You wouldn't even wanted to see what the room looked like that they beat Him in. You would not have wanted to go in that room and saw what it looked like splattered with blood. That's why I love that song. Three crosses stood on Calvary's holy hill. It's crucifixion day. Time had come to pay sin's debt. And death was the only way. And a hammer and a soldier's swing beat out redemption sound. And from those veins, or from those hands that had healed the sick, blood came streaming down. You guys, a connection in a song like that, at a moment that profound, and from the hands that it healed the sick. Not the hands of the Redeemer. We get that He'd be nailed. But from the hands that it healed the sick, blood came streaming down. You guys, you're just left in the midst of the consequences of what sin did to Him. Your sin and my sin did to Him. But the truth remains. The blood still sets men free. He's still that God. You guys, I don't have to resign myself to the inevitable. There is no inevitable to a Christian. I have an anchor in the cross at Calvary. I have an anchor. And around my waist is tied this rope that anchors me to the cross. No. Way better than that. In the cross. In the cross. Be my glory ever. My success, my winning these battles, it's all wrapped up in me staying in the cross. I like that song. I finally beat Rusty Goodman to something. Bless his heart, he's in heaven, you know. But there are times when what He commands is not what I want. And inside of me a battle rages when our wills collide. My will and His colliding. All but the voice that bade me just follow whispers to me, make the cross your choice. You make it. You make the cross your choice. That's what God's teaching us. Because in that is a blessing. Because it's the only time in your life that you can reach up while He hangs there and wrap your arms around Him, forgetting how grisly the blood is, how deep the dying is, and lifting just a second. Snuggle your face against Him and tell Him, I love you. Wow. Do I love you? I love you here. I love you resurrected. But if it were not for this place, this blood, this moment, I'd be unanchored. I'd have no hope. I couldn't be successful. I couldn't win. My battles would overwhelm me. The adversary would destroy me. But you and me, you and me together, standing in this place. What glory it is to have a God who loves us like that and us to love Him back. It's imperative that we love Him back. Listen. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I've heard you in the time accepted. I've heard you in the time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. I've strengthened you. I've held you. I've sustained you. I've glued you there. I super glued you there. Yes? Succoring. We don't use that word much anymore. Behold, now is the accepted time. You guys, our decision-making process happens within a guideline of what God does. When God tells me now is the time to make this decision, typically you're in a place where it's decision-making time. Typically you're in a place where the Word of God is coming to you and it's pointing out. You don't have to ask Him, is this the acceptable time? If you are in a building, if you are on a car, and you are listening to some sermon or some song, Christian song, or you're talking with a friend, or you picked up a hitchhiker and he digs his Bible out of his pack, starts talking about Jesus, your chances are you have reached a moment which is your time. Because when the gospel comes to you, God is talking to you. And so it is that place that I get to make a decision. And if I'm a Christian, I'm in the middle of struggle, and I'm in this warfare that's going on, and God begins to address the issue, and it feels like He's talking to me, now is my time. Time is about your understanding that I am here to listen. That's the way it works. And I can turn a deaf ear because I'm not ready to hear it, but then I'm resigning myself to the slope. I'll slide away. If I resign myself to that and I begin to go faster and faster, I'm looking for trouble. You need a miracle from God. And God's a merciful God, but I've got to tell you something. Turn it around. Stop where you're at. They tell you the old axiom is, if you realize you're digging a hole for yourself, first thing to do is put down the shovel. Stop digging. Think, yeah, but if I could say one more thing, I think I could turn this thing around and look better. No. Just stop digging. You and I are led by the Spirit of God, but we've got a Word of God that has eternal portent to it. And you guys, we're not just talking today. We're not just talking when we come together. We are hearing something that God had to say. Greg this morning, Fred Wednesday. You guys, listen, as we talk just among ourselves, you talk to somebody on the phone and the conversation turns to something eternal. And you realize, well, God is talking to me. Now is the accepted time. Hold the day of salvation. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the minister be not blamed. We then, because he's talking about we, giving no offense in anything, that the minister be not blamed. It's easy to be offended at somebody. I take pleasure in the fact that God has created a body. When Elisha would not go out to Naaman the Syrian, people got angry. Did Naaman get angry? I came all this way from Syria to have this prophet touch me so I could be healed. And he sends his servant. Listen, there are people who get angry at me because I don't come to visit them or I don't do what they expect me to do. Here's my answer to that. If somebody from the church showed up to talk to you, then I did. Say, well, he didn't. It's like, well, yeah, I did, because see, that's why Jesus, when Jesus and 12 apostles were the only ones on the earth, and there were just 13 chances you'd get to have somebody talk to you from the Lord, yes? There was a time that only Jesus could tell that woman the truth at the well. But he didn't want to leave it like that. He knew if he had 12 more men, there could be 13 places at the same time. And I got to tell you something, that's why there are more than one fire station in Topeka. And that's what the church is about. It's about you and I doing the same thing, because you're really an ambassador not of me but of Christ. So if people show up and deal with these issues, and I have brought them to that place that they can, and that they care, and there's this issue from God dealing with you, then you can't say, well, Ron didn't. You can't. Elisha didn't go out there. He sent his servant out there, and the Syrian was angry. It's like, well, he didn't even come down to me. He told me to go to the River Jordan. I'm going home without my healing. And his servant, don't you love servants? The servant came out and talked, and his servant said, whoa, Naaman, listen. Excuse me, sir. May I interject something here? We are very close to the dirty river, even now.
And if he asks you something big, remember all the stuff you brought? You intended to reward him openly. So wouldn't it be better just do what he told you to do? Just asking. I'm not trying to offend you. Down in the water he goes, nothing comes. Yes? When Ahasuerus sends for Vashti, she's the queen. He said, come on, I'm having this big banquet. This is the party of all parties. This is like yesterday in Lecompton. I'm telling you. So what's the deal? Vashti wouldn't come. You know why? He sent his servants. Just ordinary servants. Here's the thing about the invitation to the wedding feast. Do you know, did Jesus invite her? Did he send his servants? Yep. He sent his servants. So our issue is, can I receive from someone who has Christ in them? And I was looking for the big guy to come. Am I satisfied as someone who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knew Jesus? No. I want someone who knows Jesus. Don't send me somebody that knew about him. But man, if you come and you are an ambassador and you really arrive and the oil is with you, what are you kidding me? What would you want more than that? But we talk, don't we? Because we want to just make this issue out of an issue out of an issue. Why? Because actually we're on a slope sliding and we don't know how to stop. We've resigned ourselves to the fact that we're angry or upset or something didn't go our way. This is what he said. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. See, this is God talking to you because, remember, I'm preparing you for what? You're perfecting. To perfect you. So that you can do the work of the ministry. Remember? So that you would give no offense in anything. Oh, yes, this works perfect. Now here's our deal. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers. You want that attitude within your heart. In much patience. Interesting, because one of the things God teaches us about patience always seems to try our patience. In afflictions, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Ouch! Ow! Ow, don't tell me that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So it isn't just physical afflictions. There's lots of things that go on that afflict us. Am I right? So, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. If you're in the ministry, should you be in distress? Evidently you could be. And you're there because of ministry? Very possibly so. In stripes. Listen. When you get over a certain weight, you can't wear stripes. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you're a referee. You didn't know that. But I know that. The very first time I got into one of those Christian Donnybrooks, I looked down and I had a striped shirt on and a whistle was hanging from a string around my neck. And I'm thinking, whoa, time. I do like that. Eventually people would stop stuff. Still not what he's talking about, is it? But I'm getting closer. Because it means he was beaten to stop him from that road that he was traveling. Distresses. You got an adversary that wants to slow you down, turn you around, get you so upset you can't figure this thing out. Resign yourself to defeat. Resign yourself to frustration. Resign yourself to anger. Or even leave church. Oh, my goodness. That if you can't punish me any other way, that puts distress on me. Except I take it to prayer, yeah? Because there's a lot of people who get unhappy with me because it's a Reformation church, reforming the church. And you're either going to decide that there's only one truth and you're going to stand for it and the world's standing against it? Or you'll find someplace else to go that doesn't have the same kind of foundation to it because the whole lot of the Christian community accepts anything that's taught. And I got to tell you, if you think anything that's taught is all right, You need to get a recipe for dynamite. Start making your own. If you think any amount will do, of any ingredient, you can just do it your own way, that's a lie. I'm telling you. If you tell yourself you can pull the pin on a hand grenade and count as long as you want, you're living in a dangerous illusion. There are some absolutes. There are some things that are going to happen. And they're going to happen exactly like there. And there's a consistency to it. And that's the way the Word of God is. Listen. In imprisonments, in tumults, you wouldn't want to be in a country that's gone ballistic. Rioting in the streets, death everywhere, chaos, lack of law, in labors, working hard. Just working hard. I worked jobs and preached the gospel at the same time. I actually worked a job and set the tent up at the same time. Because setting the tent up was a job. In watchings means you're up in the night, you're a watchman. You're careful about what's going on. You see what's coming and you know what's coming, but you're not afraid because you can't give in to the fear. God's showing you what's coming. The Bible said that Daniel saw these things that were coming in the last days to the physical Israel, and he could not sleep, he could not eat. He began to fast. 21 days he fasted for the answer to his vision. Watching. Fastings. By pureness, by knowledge. By pureness, ministry. You, living a pure life. If you're going to impart to anyone around you, you better impart to them what pureness is. If you show them what the world is like and you live like the world and you want to show up in your big fine car and have an entourage of people all screaming and throwing confetti at you as you arrive at the church, and then people see how important you are and somebody wipes the sweat off your brow because you can't touch a handkerchief and get yourself dirty because your sweat is pleasing to everybody else, something's wrong with you. That isn't God. If you want your name in the marquees, it's like, hey, you misspelled my name. I had a preacher tell me, really angry, you misspelled my name. I thought, well, get a name that spells normal like mine. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. See, what sometimes God teaches us all these things. And the way He teaches us is gets us in a place that we have to be long-suffering. And sometimes we even have to be long-suffering with the ministry. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Unfeigned means made up, not made up. Feigned, if I feign that I love you, I'm just pretending. But you can tell right away. By love unfeigned, by the word of truth. See how he gets back to this? This is what the ministry has. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. They'll say evil things about you. Don't shake. You're blessed when all men speak evil of you. You just didn't feel blessed. I mean, he had to tell you that you're blessed. Otherwise you'd have known you were blessed. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straightened in us, but you're straightened in your own bowels. And what he said there is, your problem doesn't come from me. Your problem comes from your own decisions. You're troubled. This straightened is the same word we use for stenosis. It comes from the same Greek word. So you're straightened, you're collapsing, you're narrowing down, it's shutting up on you. But I'm not doing this to you. You're doing this to yourself. You're becoming less and less alive. So he says, but it's not me, it's you. You have this problem. You're upset. You have a decision. You're making something. You're deciding something on your own side. And because of that, it is shutting down the life flow. You're not straightened in us. which are straightened in your own, and bowels is your own mind, your own thinking, your own heart. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be enlarged. Get this thing opened up again. If you got your arteries are shutting down, you got to have them opened up again. So he said, you got something going on inside of you, and I'm not doing it. You are shutting down the life flow. Open up the life flow. Open up the life flow. You guys, how easy is that? How quick a turnaround is that? He that cometh to me all in no wise cast out. That's how quick it is. Today, right now. Well, if you got something going on in you that's a wrestling thing, resolve it right now. Make your decision right now. That's what time is for. Listen. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't hang around with unbelievers. Why is that? Because they don't believe. Their doubt will come on you. Their unbelief will feed your unbelief. You're impacted by the spirit of what you're around. He said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? How do you have fellowship? In order to talk to somebody, that's fellowship. In order to talk to somebody, you have to have a common thought to talk about. So you have to understand what the other person is talking about. Otherwise, you get uncomfortable in conversation, you want out of it, yes? But here's the deal. What God is talking about is coming down to this place. Listen. And what communion has light with darkness? When I turned these lights on last night, there was no communion between the darkness and the light. There was no darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Falsehood. Changing him. Because Belial was consistent with falsehood that had slipped into the things about God. Is that insidiousness that takes the things of God and adds to it the things of man's own mind until eventually you've morphed God into something he's not. What part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God. You are the temple of the living God. That's it. See how he did that? The living God. There's idols, and then there's the living God. And you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. We go back to this having grace of God in vain. Abraham loved Lot. They separated. God told Abraham, don't bring him. Leave your family behind. Come to this place. I'll show it to you. I'll give it to you. Abraham came. Brought Lot with him. They separated and Lot went to Sodom. City of Sodom. And these kings came up and overcame Sodom and Gomorrah and they carried away all of the people captive. All the stuff. All the people, all the children, all the wives. And Abraham had something like 300, I don't remember, 317, if that's the wrong number, correct me, openly, publicly put it in the newspaper. I want to do it right. I just don't have the number on the top of my head right now. So it could be a wrong number, but I like that number, so I used it. But he had a bunch of servants. And he divided them, and he went to war, and he won these people all back. He took them back. Then the Bible tells us that Abraham is coming back from this and he's worn out. He's had no drink and no sustenance, no food. And he's weakened from this battle that they fought and there's no place to get substance. And the Bible tells us that the king of Sodom went out to meet him with provision to thank him for the victory he brought to Sodom. Yes? And the Bible tells us without a break. It tells you that the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham. And then it tells you and Melchizedek met him. Coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And he gave him provision. Gave him wine. And he gave him food. And I want to read just a verse or two over here with you real quick in Hebrews chapter 7. You know these scriptures. You know the verse as well. for this Melchizedek. Chapter 1, Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. So Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, yes? And he's from Salem, which means that he is the king of peace. So you'd be hard-pressed to miss that this is Jesus. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. The Bible doesn't tell us his pedigree. He has no genealogy. Everybody else tells you Melchizedek, son of something, someone. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So because the Bible didn't tell us he had a dad, it means he didn't have one. Didn't need a dad because he always was. Wow. You're either led by the Spirit of God or that is a stretch of the Bible. You get that? Because it just didn't say he had a dad. And so, but the Holy Ghost told Saul, now Paul, you write this down. Paul's talked about this Melchizedek priesthood before. Some people disagree with me that Paul wrote Hebrews. I say they're uninformed, but they may not be. Could be like the number of the soldiers. Listen, but I can tell you this, that whoever wrote it understood the degree of disparity between what the Hebrew Christians were believing and what Christ was teaching and what Christ was. Yes? Now listen. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. You see how God's weaving this in the story? Because Abraham gives an offering to Melchizedek. According to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, the Levitical priesthood, received tithes of Abraham. And blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And as I may say so, Levi, also who receives tithes, the Levitical priesthood. Yes, you paid tithes to the Levitical priesthood. Paid tithes in Abraham. That's a stretch. Because he said, you know that Levi paid tithes to Abraham. They said, no, because Levi wasn't born yet. Isaac wasn't born yet. This is just Abraham. You misunderstood the story. Paul said, oh, no, I got the story. Because he was in Abraham, yeah? Levi, the seed is in... Yeah, he was. That's a stretch. Come on, you guys, this is a stretch. The Holy Spirit just said, I'm stretching this thing out. It's like... And you know, you got to stretch something to give birth. So bear with me. Here's the deal. Listen to what he said. But he says this, and you guys, these people that are receiving this, these are Hebrews who receive this, and they're going, how does he do that stuff? How does this guy do this stuff? Because this guy didn't do this stuff. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was as double-dotted as they were. But the Holy Ghost just blew this thing open and said, you know why that happened? He said, no, I did it. I see it. Listen. So he says this. So Abraham paid tithes. No. So, you know, I've got to cut this short because... Okay. So, as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is a necessity of changing of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe which no man gave attention to the law. Now you guys, I'm reading that fast because it isn't. I'm not even to the verse yet I wanted to read. I am now. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now listen. When Abraham met Melchizedek, something changed in him forever. Because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter with God. Now he had gone to do battle because he loved Lot. You get that? And something happened in that exchange that God told Abraham, you stop what you're doing. You're operating outside of what I've commanded you to do. You love this guy. He's been carried away by this war. He's living in Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom. Now you went to get him. You rescued him. And the Bible said he rescued him. And the Bible said that just Lot was vexed by the conversation of the people around them. Just Lot was vexed by the conversation of the people around him. Listen to me. If I told you that I was vexed by the television programs and night after night, I can hardly sleep because I'm so vexed by what happens in those programs. What would you tell me? Evil communications. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Yes. But I love the entertainment of the thing, so I just watch it. And then I complain. It's like, wow, this is terrible stuff on the internet. You guys, you should see the wickedness on the internet. And I'm so vexed after I watch it and watch it and watch it. So what God said is, hey, tell Abraham, this man's made a choice. You leave him to his choice. I'll deal with the choice. I can tell you that that's what the exchange went on between Melchizedek and Abraham, because Melchizedek beat the king of Sodom to Abraham. God said, you see what kind of trap this was? Because as soon as the king of Sodom arrived, Abraham realized, man, I have had a godly intervention. God has sent me a man moments before someone showed up with the blessings of Sodom. And this man would have said, he made me rich. God said, Abraham, you quit messing with this stuff. You do what I tell you to do. You go where I tell you to go. Jesus said he went into the pool of Bethesda, prayed for a man that was lame. That man jumped up. And everybody in that place began to scream out to him, touch me, touch me, touch me. And he did not touch any of them. He touched the person that God told him to touch. And Abraham learned an instant lesson about being obedient to the will of God and doing what God tells us to do and how he tells us to do it and when he tells us to do it. And so Abraham stands corrected. Then God meets him later on. Tells him, you're going to have a child. You're going to bless Sarah about this time next year. They walk off together and they can see Sodom in the valley. God said, should I do something and not share it with my friend? He said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Gomorrah. He does not mention Lot. And neither does Abraham. Abraham does not mention Lot at all. Not lock, stock, nor barrel. And he knows he lives in that city. So he says to God, okay, God, I'll tell you what I know. I know you're a just God and I know you're merciful. And I know you wouldn't destroy that city if there were 50 righteous people in there. He don't mean 50. He knows there's not 50 in there. But he's just talking about, you know, if there's a bunch of righteous people there, you wouldn't, would you? See how he learned his lesson? That's how far separated he is from this man who he is making intercession for. I will make intercession for him. I'm making intercession for him. Do not misunderstand me. He is making intercession for him, but he will not mention his name because he's been told by God, you leave Sodom and you leave Lot alone. They're in conjunction. And Abraham gets down to 10. He said, surely for 10 you wouldn't destroy that city. God said, I wouldn't destroy the city for 10. But there were only 8 by calculation. If he had 4 daughters, 2 of them went with him, 2 of them didn't, and they were married. Only 8. So So he sends his servants and goes and gets them, but he doesn't tell Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham never mentions Lot, and there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that Abraham ever understood what happened to Lot. He only asked God, please, save the righteous out of that city. And God did. But when Abraham woke up the next day and the heat was coming like a furnace off of that valley, I can tell you that something inside of him said, that's in the hand of God. It's not my hand. I couldn't touch it. I went as far as God told me to go. And when God told me to stop, I stopped. I'm not in the business of saving Sodom, Sodom. I'm not in the business of saving people who live in Sodom out of Sodom. I'm not in the business of people who are going the wrong direction, leave them alone. You let God deal with the issues. Intercession, yes, I pray. But I can tell you that I understand the difference between what God tells me to deal with because He is done dealing. And I have had some terrible opportunities in my life when God told me, enough, stop. I'm done. The decisions that have been made have been made. That person now stands between me and eternity, whether or not my grace will have been in vain. You guys, I don't want that for anybody I know. I do not want it for anyone I know. Because there's no reason for grace to have been in vain. Except that if I ignore what the thing was. Because Abraham went to rescue Lot because all of Sodom had been carried away. But it was his nephew had been carried away. His family, his stuff. And he went to get him back, but he brought back all of Sodom's stuff. And in playing with something that God did not tell him to do, he was now about to be surrounded by something from the king of Sodom that would get glory out of blessing Abraham ever. And God won't let you do that. He won't share His glory with anybody. And He won't let you have fellowship with that which is not holy. And He won't let you do that which is not His will. And I can tell you that Abraham did not scurry to the valley to get Lot that night. You understand that? Abraham did not go to the valley to get Lot. He left it in the sovereign will of God. This is up to God. And he understood it. Paul was getting ready to go back to Asia. And the Holy Spirit told him, no. No. You've had great revivals there. Don't go back. And he didn't. And you and I are going to live like that. You and I are going to take that thing where God gives us wisdom and we're going to take the choice of the cross. We're not going to resign ourselves to the inevitable of, yes, well, I will be blessed by, I know the king of Sodom was happy with what I did. And yes, and he did have some stuff. Let me tell you something. The man had gold. The man had silver. The man had these things. Let me have 2 more minutes of your time. I want to go to Lamentations chapter 4. You know that Lamentations 4 starts with, how has the gold become dim? Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 4. He's talking about these terrible things. And I want to read I told you 2 minutes. Boom. Okay, I'm going. I want to read at least down here, verse 11 and 12. The Lord hath accomplished His fury. Lamentation 4, 11 and 12. The Lord hath accomplished His fury. He hath poured out His fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion. That's among His people. And it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The fire devoured the foundations. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. That verse ought to be underlined by every believer on the planet. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, the leadership led her astray, that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. He's talking about the church. He's talking about what happened to physical Israel, but I'm telling you, we've made a replication of this very thing. Should we resign ourselves to the inevitable that this defeat belongs to us? No. Absolutely not. There's a way out of this. And it is to come back to God, because what they did was they polluted it. Look, let me read a couple of verses at the beginning. How has the gold become dim? How did the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary poured out in the top of every street. The stones of the sanctuary, God's people scattered. The precious stones of Zion, comparable to fine gold. Or the precious sons, I said. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters, and he's talking about the whales, I guess, the huge mammals that live in the sea, draw out their breast, they give suck to their young ones. And I know that mammals are those who feed with the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaves to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaks it unto them. Listen to me. That's what we're talking about. That's the reason I'm saying we need a church of reformation. Because there are people hungry for real things from God, and nobody's given it to them. The real need for milk for that real salvation, and there's nobody that's giving milk. And he said this is a terrible thing, because these people are begging. People all over the world are begging for bread. I'm telling you. Begging for bread. The flow of the Spirit of God moves dramatically where people are thirsty. Nobody gives it to them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. Did feed delicately. The church once had lots of bread and lots of milk. They were fed delicately. They are desolate in the street. They that were brought up in scarlet embraced dunghills. Those who were arrayed with the blood of Christ have embraced the dunghill. They've listened to false doctrines. They've turned themselves away from that which is right. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaves to the bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that are slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodded their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Listen to me. The world's coming into a very chaotic place. And we've talked about this for a long time. And I have no reason at all to scare you. I do not believe it's out of control. I do not believe what's coming on the world is out of control. I believe God's in control of all things. But I believe that there's a sanctuary in Him that He has promised to us. He said in Psalms 91, said, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Will not come near your dwelling, because you've made the Most High your habitation. He that dwelleth in the secret place, he who lives in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my strength. You and I have a refuge, we have strength, and God has a way for you and I to find that place in Christ Jesus. But you guys, religion can't be its own religion. It can't teach its own stuff. It has to come down to that which is absolute truth. And it is imperative that we understand, as much as the flesh would like to make heroes out of men who are not doing righteous things, and we are doing that right now. God wants to bring it down to what is righteous according to the will of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to believe the truth and know a real Jesus whose voice is real, who has guidelines that are really His, instead of that which is made up. And it is not your opinion or mine. It'll never be that. It'll always be His. And if you will pray, He will be faithful to tell you. If God brought you to Christ, He will in no wise cast you out. All that the Father hath given me will come to me. John chapter 5, verse 37. All that the Father hath given to me will come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't resign yourself to the inevitable of a defeat in your life. I do not resign the church to the inevitable defeat. I believe God gave us a picture of Moses going back into Egypt and telling Pharaoh, you let my son go, that he might come out and serve me. Religion and even Christianity has made God's people the builders of men's kingdom. We're doing exactly what they did in Egypt. We're building the big buildings for men who want their glory. their story to be, I built this big building, I built this big church, I have 10,000 in Sunday school, the same as Pharaoh did. God's people were never intended to spend all their money doing that when we could honestly be buying food and Bibles. And I'm not just harping on old stuff. I'm just telling you guys what the church has not done. While it's been spending its money to glorify men is the things that were what God called for us to do. Let's go back to the book of Acts and live it that way. I'm not resigning the church to defeat. I'm resigning my life to be what He wants it to be, and you as well. We're on a slippery slope, but God's given us an anchor, and there's no reason to slide when we've got something that will hold us steady. You and I, walking together in Christ. But if we don't pay attention like Abraham did, we'll avail of ourselves the wrong thing. And having made friends with Sodom, we'll be enlarged by them to their admission, not ours. It wasn't that Abraham would ever say that. It is the king of Sodom who said, I made Abraham rich. I got the glory. And God will not do that. Let's stand together. His intervention is real. I believe this morning God is in an intervention mood. I believe He's in an intervention mode. I believe He's doing something in this place for every single one of us to make decisions that are based on real eternal things. I want the Spirit and presence of God on you to do what God's Spirit and presence wants to do in you. I believe you're growing up. I believe you're coming to the place that you're going to encounter these encounters with God, and you'll know why they happened and what it was that He wanted in you. Because He wants something real in you. Peace like a river. He wants you and I to walk in that peaceful place. So I don't want to stop. I know it's almost 1 o'clock. But I want the musicians to join me for a second up on the platform. There's a place in Christ Jesus that God is making for you and me. And the worst thing that you can do is pass by a moment of decision. I believe we're in a moment of decision making today. You make right choices and stick by those right choices. Right choices will matter to you. It'll matter to me. And I believe all of us in this place want to follow what Christ would have us to do. If you're ready to make a choice, if you're ready to make that choice, God, I need you. I've resigned myself to the inevitable. I have things in my life that I feel like I cannot overcome. Don't resign yourself to that. There's an anchor in Christ Jesus. What happened at the cross is a power exchange that brought to you and me the fire of God to consume out of us what you and I could never get rid of. You're not the potter, you're the clay. He's the potter. Come, Holy Spirit. Move on me. By that anointing, set me free. Pour out your wine on this thirsty heart of mine. If you're thirsty today, if you're thirsty, I want you to come down here and join me. I want to be set free from these things. I don't intend to resign myself to defeat. I want the Spirit and presence of God pursuing me what He wants done. He's that kind of love. If you came in here today thirsty, I want you to drink of the wine of God. I want you to go away knowing that you can't get enough.
Come,
Holy Spirit, and move on me. Come, Jesus. God, we pray right now. God, that every one of these people, God, will make a decision that is eternal, that is absolutely victory bound. I want victory on every person in this place. God, you didn't do this by accident. You're doing something for every person on the platform, me included. God, we're choosing to have your Spirit move on us. God, anybody in this place that they're moving in their own flesh, change it. I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to come down on every woman in this place, every child in this place, every man in this place. God, I want your Spirit to change us with that oil of anointing. God, I want freedom to come on every person. I want them to be set free in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, in your righteous name. God, in your righteous name. God Almighty, in your name, Jesus. God, we're making a decision that we're going to follow after you. God, we've made a decision. God, we want to walk after you. God, in the name of Jesus. Like you said, if we confess our sins, that you'd be faithful and just to forgive us, and you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, you know my heart, you know my mind. God, I want nothing in me between you and me. And God, everybody in this place is praying the same thing. God, you hear what they're praying. You hear what they're thinking. You know what it is, God, the battles that they're fighting. In the name of Jesus, I pray. One more time, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Doesn't matter how the world's pulled on you. You're making a decision not to have fellowship with darkness. If you've got things that are vexing you from the world, don't let it crowd in. Shut it off. Abraham did not go down to Sodom anymore. Lot chose to live there, but he came out with just his daughters. You don't want to go that way. You want the Spirit of God to bring you into that place of victory. As only He can do it. Now is our time for this. I believe God moved through this place this morning to change the way we think and to change the way we deal. I feel His presence in here to victory. I feel victory in this place. I feel like you are receiving that victory that only His presence can bring. I am receiving it. The musicians, all of us on the platform, are receiving those same things. God, in the name of Jesus, in my thirsty heart, God, on my thirsty heart. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. God, we praise your name. God, we praise your name. God, we praise your great name, Jesus. God, I thank you for this day. God, I believe that there are some people that were sliding on a slippery slope that came here this morning, and you placed within their hand that implement of stopping. God, I believe that the power of your presence has actually been intervention to bring us back to the cross of Calvary, to the victory that you won for us. I believe that your love is instrumental in our victory. God, I want nobody to leave this place without your presence and Spirit moving on them as only you can do it. Lord, we've been blessed to be in your presence. We're blessed to be in this place. God, I pray that the length of this time that you've dealt with us would be indicative of your drawing and wooing love. And God, that none of us would miss the point that we are valuable to you and that our time is your time. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Our loved ones, God, those that we care about and pray for, God, reach and touch and move in us in such a way that our life would be implemented in bringing them to you. God, we just pray it in your name. In your name we ask that you're a wonderful Savior, a loving God. We praise you for all that you've done to us and done in us. God, we just commit this day to your hands for your glory. You be magnified, you be exalted, we pray. Your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. I believe God's in this place doing what God does. And I believe every one of us that receives something from that choice that we're making to do those things. And I thank God for that. I think it was an opportunity that was precious. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Is there something else I need to tell you? Good. Then you're able to go. Lord bless you.